I want us to talk today from the ark to the mountain. You got it figured out? What on earth is this sermon all about? Well, let me introduce the sermon by giving you the background of this lesson. We need to understand that the Old Testament stories are for us. There are two verses that say this. These things happen for their example, and they're written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Not just examples and admonition, but for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's a real importance in studying the Old Testament. And so today we're going to talk about that period of the time from the ark until the mountain. Let me sort of give you a bit more of the background. We're going to talk about what happened after the Garden of Eden. And actually we're going to talk about what happened after Mount Ararat, whenever Noah landed the ark there on the mountains of Ararat. And then we're going to go beyond the time of Ur, whenever Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and go beyond the time when they were in the land of Egypt. You remember that the Jews went down to the land of Egypt, and the reality is, when you cover that period of Bible history, you go from paradise to bondage. You go from the people being with God in the Garden of Eden in a paradise. And now God's people, God's chosen people, are down there in the land of Egypt. Well, how on earth can that be from the ark unto the mountain? Well, there are two arks mentioned in the Bible. I don't know. There's really three arks that are mentioned in the Bible. There's the one that Noah built. And there is that little basket called an ark that Moses was placed in. And so the ark that we're talking about is not Noah's ark, but it's the little basket that the Bible calls an ark, a little container. And Moses, baby Moses, was inside that basket. And the mountain is not the mountains of Ararat. The mountain that we're talking about is whenever he died at the end of his life at Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo. You know, Moses is mentioned often in the Bible. Let me ask you this. How many times do you think Moses would be mentioned in the Bible? You think he'd be mentioned more than 100 times? What if I tell you it's more than 200? Anybody want to bid higher? What about, give me 300. What about 500? What about 700? Who'll make it 800? Who will make it 851 sold to that highest bidder? 850 times Moses is mentioned in the Bible. Had no idea he was mentioned that often. I'm glad for computers. It'd take you a week, I guess, to look at every reference and make sure you're talking about the same Moses in the Bible. 800 times. In fact, he's mentioned in 19 of the 39 Old Testament books. That's remarkable. How often he's mentioned. Obviously, you'd find him in Exodus through Deuteronomy, but he just all the way through. And he's mentioned in 12 New Testament books. Moses is an important character. His life, as you see, is the one that begins in the ark and it ends on the mountain. Now let's get to Moses. That's where we're trying to go. The life of Moses and lessons to be learned from Moses from the time that he was placed in that basket until the time of his death. First lesson, every parent and every person who someday may be a parent, or every time anybody that ever gives any advice to those who are parents, you better listen to this. The story of the life of Moses emphasizes the importance of parents. There cannot be a Moses without an Amram and Jochebed. You've got to hear that. Here's a character that's mentioned 851 times in the Bible. And if you ask somebody just in passing, who on earth is Jochebed? Probably, you know, less than 1% of the folks have any idea who Jochebed is. Or who is Amram? Well, they are the parents of Moses. Understand that it's not that they just gave birth and then they just moved out and they never were part of the life of Moses. Because in that story, the Bible says that they were hidden. Hebrews chapter 11 says they were hidden by faith. Their trust in God allowed them, when they had this beautiful baby that was, you know, when he was 3 months of age, and that by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23 says, they took him, they hid him 3 months, he was hidden 3 months in the house because they saw the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here are some people who, regardless of what's happening all around them, are people characterized. Parents, are you characterized by faith? I want you to hear this. I want you to understand that parents need to have hearts that are filled with faith. Their life is governed by the Word of God, and what they do, the decisions they make, are decisions that are made based on what God said. Children need to grow up in an environment where mom and dad talk about, well, this is what God wants us to do. And instead of saying, well, as long as you're going to live in this house, you're going to do wop, wop, wop. You understand what I'm... You know that speech? This is a house where God is honored. And your mom and your dad are going to do everything that we can to live by God. And we promise you that we'll never lie. And we'll never lose our temper and say harsh things without being able to apologize and say we were wrong. Why? This is a house where God lives. And here's this little baby that has a mama and a daddy who, by faith, his parents, plural, not just Amram, not just Jochebed, but mom and both mom and dad were characterized by having faith in their hearts. By the way, those of you who are not married, you need to understand the importance of marrying somebody who shares your faith and your common belief. If you want to go to heaven, you marry somebody to take you to heaven. There's nothing more important than that. So here are their children. Here's Miriam. And here's Aaron. Well, what are they? Well, they're just rent. Oh, no. They're very, very much a part of God's plan. These three children grow up in a home where God was to be found. But it's interesting that mom and dad prepared for his life. If children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty hunter, you need to decide spiritually where you want your children to be. You need to think about, what's my child going to be like when he's 5 years of age? What can I do in the next 5 years to have this child where I want that child to be? And when he's 10, 9 or 10 years of age, and then when he reaches those teen years, what's my child going to be like? Preparation. It just sort of stands out in the screen that we can so easily overlook. And that, well, that baby Moses was found and that Jochebed moved into the palace. Just right. And so the child was raised there in the palace, and Jochebed was there, you know, taking care of Moses and rearing him in the palace. Look at the scriptures. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 7 talks in verse 7 about the fact that Miriam said, shall I call a nurse for you? And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 8, says, go. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, to Jochebed, take this child away. I don't want this child. I don't want this baby. I don't want puke and poop. You take this child and you raise this child. You nurse this child. And the child grew. And however long that period of time is, I don't have any idea. But that's certainly different from the idea that just from infancy, he was inside the palace. And the child grew, and then she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And when Moses arrived at the house of Pharaoh, there was planted in him, at least at later in his life, and perhaps even as early as this time in his life, mom and dad, and especially mom, is evidenced by this verse, had planted in the heart of that child some real values. Parents, you better plant values in the hearts of your children. You'd better teach them that life is worth a whole lot more than designer clothes and having the latest electronic gifts. And so Moses, though he's raised in the palace, the Bible said he chose to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures and the treasures of sin for a season. He was a student of the Bible. Look in Acts chapter 7 that the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's speech, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. When he's 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. Why? Well, he just go out for a stroll. Oh, no. Here's Moses. He's the grandson of the Pharaohs. And he goes over and I'm going to see who the Jews are. I'm going to see how they are doing. And he knows that they are his brethren. He is not an Egyptian. In his heart, he's still a Jew. These are his brethren. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him who was oppressed by the Egyptian. Moses, watch this, supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by Moses' hand. Where on earth did Moses get an idea like that? Moses has been raised. He's been raised in the palace, at least for a major part of his life. And now at 40 years of age, he's entering into adulthood. And in his mind, here is my calling. I am the one who's going to lead the Jews out of Egypt. Lead the Jews out of Egypt into the promised land. That's remarkable, isn't it? There's a whole lot more to this story than we imagine. Where on earth did he get that? That's the importance of parents and the Word of God in the lives of our children. There's a second lesson to be learned from Moses, and that is God's timetable. And I put that in quotes because God does not have your life pre-programmed so it can only run in one direction. We need to understand that predestination doesn't go in that operation. But Moses got to figure out how it's going to happen. Look again at Acts chapter 7. He supposed that God was going to deliver them by him. He's 40 years of age. Well, why would he suppose that? Look at verse 22 again of Acts chapter 7. Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptian, and he was mighty in words and deeds. He's arrived. I'm a grown man. I'm ready to launch out in my adulthood life. I've got a real purpose in life. I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm ready to launch out. And let me tell you, I have been to school. I've got all of the degrees. I'm learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptian, and I am mighty in words and in deeds. He not only knows it, he's doing it. He's able to cope. He has great deeds. And he's mighty in words. Did you hear that? 40 years later. Because you see, Moses has to flee the land of Egypt. He's now 80 years of age. And he's a man who's been broken in many respects because of all that's happened in his life. And so whenever the Lord comes to Moses at the burning bush and said, "You're the one who's to lead them," he said, "Who, me?" Look at what he says. He who at age 40 was mighty in words and in deeds at age 80. I cannot even speak. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. That's remarkable, isn't it? He's lost it. Look at what he's gained. Here's a lesson we've got to learn, guys. That we may think we're ready to do some great things, but there's maybe some other lessons that we need to learn. And Moses is far better able to lead people for 40 years after he has after he spent 40 years leading sheep. He's been a shepherd. And now as a shepherd, God has trained him to be a leader. Well, he's got to be mighty. He's got to have great ability to speak and be able to do great things. Well, but there's some lessons he's got to learn. And there are lessons that every one of us need to learn. And when you're disappointed, just remember, God knows what time it is. God knows what time it is. And when you're disappointed, don't get what you want, that's all right. God knows what time it is. There's a lesson about God's timetable. What about this lesson about sacred things? You want to learn something from the life of Moses? Burning bush, the Bible says that whenever God was at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, that the angel of the Lord appeared to him out from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And God said, "I am God of your fathers." Look in verse 7. I will surely... verse 7 also should have highlighted, and I failed to highlight it. I know their sorrows. In verse 8, I have come down. Look at God. God says, I am God. I have surely seen, I know, and I have come down. That's the God at the burning bush. Moses, this is not your work. This is mine. But Moses, there's a lesson you've got to learn. And that's what Moses needed to learn at the burning bush. And that is in Exodus chapter 3. Again, the same passage, but look specifically at verse 5 and verse 6. Whatever he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Guys, we've got to learn to respect that which is sacred. It is a holy Bible that we hold in our hands. And I know it's sort of an artificial kind of thing, but I owe a debt to some teachers back at Athens Bible School where I attended through grade 6 through 10, and they said, when you stack up your school books, put your Bible on the top. And while that's sort of an artificial thing, that's the mindset of all the learning that I've got to get. The great learning I've got to get is that which is tops, and that is the Word of God. I don't care how much you're studying, young people, and those who are older, top of the pile, before all of the video games and before all of the other things, top of the pile is that which is sacred. And there's all the other things that are holy, and that's not what this lesson is about, but there's Holy Communion, there's the holy body of Jesus Christ, there's the aspect of our worship that is holy. Take off your sandals, Moses, take them off your feet. You're in a sacred place. And that's why whenever we come into this place, you cannot imagine the impact that your reverence in this worship has on visitors who come. People who come and make this comment, having attended other churches that are more entertainment or oriented, walk into the building, and when they leave, they say, it is so refreshing to come into a building that is not man-centered, it's God-centered. And may it ever be that way. That when we walk into this place, we come in recognizing the sacredness of the things that can happen here. Can I point out another lesson? And that's probably the last, next to the last one we need to get to. And that is, we need not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Pharaoh uses one of the tactics of the devil, and that is, tries to get Moses to compromise. Moses and Aaron go into before Pharaoh and said, listen, here's the plan. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has said, let my people go. Do you know that story? Is it one of Aesop's fables about the camel and the tent? Is that Aesop's? The camel that is in the Arabian desert, and he's cold because his master is inside the tent, and it's warm inside the tent. And the camel comes up to the master and says, it's so cold out here. No, you cannot come in the tent. Comes back a little bit later. Can I put my nose in the tent? That's all I want. Just want to put my nose in there. If I just get my nose warm, everything will be all right. And I'm not sure as he progresses in there, whether it's his ears or whether it's his neck. And then before long, the whole camel is in the tent and the Arabian is outside the tent. Folks, that's what the devil does. And look what Pharaoh does. Moses says, God says, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh says? And this is a progression of things, and we've got them listed as the plagues come. Pharaoh says, well, yeah, you can go, but just do it here in the land. It's all right. Go ahead and worship God. Just don't listen to what God said about going out into that wilderness and coming to that mountain and worshiping Him. Just stay right here in the land. Hello? The nose is in the tent. There's been many a Christian. Listen, there, and you know that in your life, sometimes the devil's done, hasn't he? He's done this to you. He's got his nose in the tent. Well, I'll be just a little bit holy or a little bit unholy. And before long, the devil's got his nose in the tent. And there'd been many a Christian that said, that's good enough. Just as long as we're worshiping God, we won't do everything God said. We'll just worship Him in this land. Moses said, absolutely not. You know what the devil said next? You know what Pharaoh said next? He says, well, go ahead out in the wilderness. Just don't go too far. It's all right. Go ahead and go. But don't go too far. And many person would have said, well, at least we're over in the wilderness. At least we're sort of where God wants us to be. And that'll be all right. Devil, we'll compromise. We'll just compromise. Listen, has Satan done that for you? Have you put yourself in situations where you just let him ease into your life? We're not ignorant of his devices, but we are. And Moses said, absolutely not. And so the devil, Pharaoh, says, okay, but how about leaving your wife and kids behind? Let all the men go. And you know, in Judaism later, only the men were required to make those three annual trips to Jerusalem to worship. That's not a bad compromise. We'll leave our wives and our kids behind. There's a whole lot more than the nose in the tent if you buy into that. And Moses said, absolutely not. You know what the devil does? You know what Pharaoh does? Okay. Moses, okay, you can take the wife, you can take your kid, just leave your sheep and your cattle here. Lesson about compromise. And in your life, seriously, in your life when you get in trying situations, you'd better see that nose of the devil coming into your tent. I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. See, compromise says sometimes it's right to do a little wrong, just as long as the right outweighs the wrong. No, it's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. Never right to do wrong, never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. Don't you fall into this. Truth cannot be compromised. Talk about the importance of obedience. Well, truth cannot be compromised. There's just no way that can be. Another thing about this obedience is that God's given a pattern. We don't have a lot of time to look at that, but whenever God gave Judaism, you ever read the book of Leviticus? All those sacrifices. Don't tell me God's not concerned about how you worship Him. If you're ever the attitude, well, it doesn't make any difference how you worship God as long as you worship God, you haven't read the book of Leviticus. Go and read it a second time. And so God says to Moses, there's a pattern that I gave to you. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9 says, there's a pattern that I gave you, and you build this tabernacle, and you do all things according to the pattern. That's the importance of obedience. Folks, here's the pattern. We'd better follow it. And the story about Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, if you don't know that story, you've missed one of the lessons of the Old Testament. Those things are written for our learning, for our example. If you don't know about Nadab and Abihu, you'd better go study it again. They worship God in exactly the way God told them to do, except for one little tiny thing. And fire came out from heaven and killed them right there on the spot. They were worshiping God in every way that God said, using the right incense, using the right censer, being in the right place at the right time, being in the right with the right garments on. And all they did, they just didn't get the right fire, and God killed every one of them. Lesson from Moses, you better do what God says. And then what about the failure to enter the promised land? It's interesting. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 tells of that day whenever Moses was told to take his rod and speak to the rock. And he went over there and he used his rod against the rock, and he said some things that were wrong. In fact, Psalms chapter 106, verse 32 and 33 says, it's your words, Moses. And by the way, Aaron failed to enter the promised land because of what happened that day. It wasn't just Moses. But the judgment came on that day, not just against Moses for what Moses did, but Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 and 13 says, that's the reason Aaron didn't get into the promised land also, because of what happened there on that occasion. Wish we had more time to develop it. Can we talk about, finally, the heavenly reward? You want to learn the lesson of Moses? I remember as a child, whenever Moses comes to the end of his life and God says, get up to the mountaintop. You're not going to go into the promised land, but I let you stand on the Mount Nebo to Pisgah, or perhaps a peak on the mountain. Look over there. And the Bible said, because at 120 years of age, he had the eyesight that he had as a young man, and he had the physical strength that he had as a younger man. He stood there, and from Mount Pisgah, from Mount Nebo, see all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. That's an amazing thing. And he saw it all. And then he died, didn't get to go in the promised land. And I remember as a child being so disappointed with him. He didn't get to go to the promised land. Guess where he got to go? He got to go to heaven. And you'd rather go to Disney or go to heaven? You understand? I mean, isn't that sort of something you've worked for all of your life and you've saved up for it? And then lo and behold, right before the end, you know, you can't even go. Oh, yes, he worked for it, but that's not the land he worked for. Oh, he did go into the physical promised land. Matthew chapter 17, he stood on a mountain with Jesus and Elijah in the promised land. But if that never happened, the important thing is not this earth. The important thing is heaven. What a great study of the life of Moses. Whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning. We better know these stories, that the patience and comfort of the Scriptures will give us hope. I hope this lesson has built hope within you of you entering into your promised land. And there happen for examples, and they're written for our admonition. And I hope the study of the life of Moses has admonished all of us. Where are you spiritually? Do you want to enter your promised land? You'll not get there if you don't believe in him. John chapter 3, verse 16 points out the absolute essentiality of faith. You got to believe in Jesus, and then you got to make up your mind to follow him. Acts 17, 30 says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's everybody in this audience. He commands me and commands every one of you, if I could call every one of you by name. Listen, God wants you to repent, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. And now that'll break the heart of God. God will weep because of it. You need to confess your faith in Jesus. Don't you be ashamed of your faith. You stand up for what's right. You confess that you believe he's the Son of God. And then you can be baptized and wash away all the sins you've ever, ever committed. That's the way you head toward the promised land. And then if you'll just be faithful to death, you'll stand. We stand, as it were, right now on Jordan's stormy banks. I stand and look beyond to the promised land. And I long to be in the promised land. And where we stand on this earth physically doesn't matter anything compared to what awaits us on the other side. If you're an unfaithful Christian, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of your sins if you'll just do right. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?